You see, whatever opinion we have and whatever understanding we have is going to direct our actions. And so people who don't have a good understanding of how the church should function, how ministry should work, choose churches that may be deceitful or maybe those which are pulling people away from Christ rather than drawing them to.
Welcome to this Thursday edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. And Greg, today's message gives us a lot of review of the past several broadcasts.
Indeed it does, Dave, but it's so important for us to see where we've been before we can understand where we're going. And what do I mean? Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 4, and we're looking at verses 12 through 18.
Well, be sure to stay with us for the end of today's broadcast. Greg will join us in studio with some practical application, and I'll also be back with information on how you can obtain messages from the series for your own library. Now, let's join Greg for today's teaching.
Well, if you were to look for books on ministry, there's a lot out there. If you were to do a search, I've mentioned this before about ministry, if you get millions and millions of hits. There's a lot of opinions out in the evangelical church concerning how to minister. But the reality is the only opinion that counts is what God shares from His Word. And we need to be those who gain our insight and wisdom in terms of ministry from the Word of God. You see, whatever opinion we have and whatever understanding we have is going to direct our actions. And so people who don't have a good understanding of how the church should function, how ministry should work, choose churches that may be deceitful or maybe those which are pulling people away from Christ rather than drawing them to. We saw in Colossians, as we'll look at in a minute, that there are those trying to take people captive through worldly philosophies, through empty deception, through things that make them think they're following Christ, but they're really not. And people end up being very immature in the faith at best in places like this, but yet we know that the Lord allows them to test us to see where our desires are at. And we're certainly in a time which God mentioned through the Apostle Paul that there will be a time when people cannot endure sound doctrine, sound teaching, but will accumulate for themselves teachers after their own desires that tickle their ears. And yet we have everything we need for life and godliness concerning how we are to function. As we are a baby church plant here in a sense, that we want to have a good understanding of how we are to minister in the context of the body of Christ. So with that in mind, let's turn to Colossians chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 18, and we're going to finish this book today, Lord willing. Unless the Lord comes, that'd be great. Wouldn't that be great? Oh, come, Lord Jesus. That'd be really great. Well, again, I want to share the context as this is our last time in Colossians. The Apostle Paul is writing the Colossian church. He is imprisoned in Rome. He's under house arrest about 62 AD. And although he has never visited the Colossians, he has heard from Epaphras, whom we'll look at today, of their spiritual state. And evidently, things were good in their relationship with Jesus. First of all, they had believed in Jesus, and they were loving one another. They were truly saved. And he testified of their love in the Spirit for one another. But yet there were threats to their faith in Jesus Christ. There were those trying to, as I mentioned, chapter 2, verse 4, delude them with persuasive arguments. You know, people don't get sidetracked in their walk with Jesus with just simple junk. It's often a persuasive spiritual argument that people get caught up in, which is contrary to the truth, by the way. And if we are not grounded in the Word, not being fed, Ephesians chapter 4, then we will be tossed by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. So we need to be in the Word of God. And so Epaphras is concerned. And so he has journeyed some 1,600 miles to the Apostle Paul and shared this with him. And so the Apostle Paul writes this letter in response to what Epaphras has brought forth. And very clearly, those people were trying to cause them to trust in not the sufficiency of Christ, but the sufficiency of systems or experience or whatever it might be. And that's not sufficiency at all, by the way. But those things are of no value against fleshly indulgence. And so the Apostle Paul comes back to share the solution to these threats, which is a focus on the person of Jesus Christ. You know, I see a lot of churches out there and trying to help people find churches. And yes, they got a Bible verse here and there. And some of their sermons, you know, I hear people say, well, the sermon was okay, a little light, you know. Well, it's just a couple of verses, you know, a couple of things, baby stuff, not feeding the sheep, but just tickling their ears with a little bit of truth so they can stay there and watch the show or whatever it is and be with their people and do their books or whatever it is. But these things are of no value. What we need to be focused on is the person of Jesus Christ. And by the way, you're looking for a church, look for a Christ-centered, Christ-focused church, not just simply his name, but that needs to be there, but also that they're obeying him by proclaiming him from his word. And so Paul's solution is to focus on Christ. And as we've seen, the Apostle Paul in the beginning of this book thanked the Lord for their faith in Jesus and their love for the saints, which was based on the hope they have laid up in heaven, which they heard through the gospel that was brought to them. Tremendous. And then Paul prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will so that they would walk in a worthy manner. And it's from this incredibly revealing prayer we have a picture that Paul then begins to paint, inspired by the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Redeemer, and in him we have forgiveness of sins. And it is clear that he is the supreme Lord of the creation, the first creation. He is God the Son, the Creator, before all things, and holds all things together. If he holds all things together, then he's the one we need to go to, by the way. Okay? And then he makes it clear he's the supreme Lord of the new creation. He's the head of the body. That's the church. He is preeminent, fully God, fully man, who died to reconcile us in order to present us holy and blameless. Tremendous. Beyond reproach. A totally sufficient Savior. Jesus Christ, again. And if he's the head of the church, then we need to submit to him, right? You bet. And then with the absolute preeminence of Jesus Christ established, Paul begins to lay forth his credentials in ministry to compare in chapter 2 of those who are trying to pull them away. And certainly we see from Paul's revelation as he writes, inspired by the Spirit, what he reveals about himself, that authentic ministry in the church has God's men ministering, not man's men ministering, has those who are gifted by God and stewarded with the word of God to proclaim it fully. We see that. And we saw that authentic ministry preaches God's message, Christ proclaimed from the word. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we saw it uses God's method. There's not a bunch of different methods to do ministry. It's clear in Scripture. Paul said, and we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man, that we present every man, not just a little group of old people that want to hear the word, but the entire church. Every man, that we present them complete in Christ. And he says he labors for that, striving for that. Then in chapter 2, we see his deep concern and struggle for the Colossians, and admonishing them not to be deluded with those persuasive arguments, but recognizing that in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In him, he is totally sufficient. So they shouldn't be kidnapped by those with worldly philosophies and persuasive arguments. But we need to, as we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. We walk by faith. We believe the truth from the word of God when we came to faith. We believe the truth from the word of God in our walk every day. And then he began to transition to direct warnings to resist the false teachers, those who would shipwreck your faith, who would send you on a heading, let's say, we say that for airplanes or ships, that's going to send you right into that reef of disbelief and lack of trust in Christ, even though you think you're doing it. And that was through one, focusing on the shadows from the Old Testament wrongly, or focusing on experience, religious experience, or following rules to be right rather than being right and then obeying, you see, because of what Jesus has done for us. And all those things within that, and those things that they were proposing, are of no value against fleshly indulgence. And so with those warnings clearly laid forth, we have a sufficient Savior who has brought forth a sufficient salvation. In him we are complete. Then he comes in chapter 3 to give us the applications of how we walk in him in a complete manner. First of all, we set our minds on the things above, not the things of earth, because we have died in Christ and our life is hidden with him. And when he is revealed, we will be revealed with him in glory. We are to put to death, say no to, not let live sexual sin. We're not to allow the sins of anger and all those different types of sins to live. We're to put them off. We're to throw them off like a garment, which means you need to make a decision. My attitude is wrong. Lord, I'm sorry, and throw it off and take on an attitude from His Word by His Spirit, which is different. Forgiving, not holding anything against anyone, loving like Christ did by forgiving us, as we see. Putting on Christ and putting off sin. And then we see in that context, it's really being controlled by His love, but ultimately, it's through His Word dwelling richly in us that He controls us as we abide in Him. And having His peace rule our hearts. Hey, you know when His peace is not ruling, and you know sin's probably hanging out, or worry, whatever it is, we've got to throw that to the Lord. Cast those cares, or confess those sins, and allow His peace to rule, to umpire your heart as you walk, and let His Word dwell richly. And then we saw the applications in the different relationships that we are in. First, the marriage relationship. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be embittered. Obviously, wives, submit. Parent-child relationship. Children, obey your parents. Huh, that's novel, right? Children, obey your parents. One command. Parents, if you're not instructing them in the Lord to obey you, something's wrong. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. One command. But it is only through a relationship with Jesus. And as they learned it's so hard to do, they learned they need a Savior. And they learned to come to Jesus because they're little sinners just like you and I that need Jesus. And so with that, they obey. And then we see fathers, don't exasperate your children, right? We saw that. And then work relationships, submit to your bosses. Do your work heartily unto the Lord and not unto men, because it is Christ Jesus you serve ultimately. So next time you go to work and it's kind of hard and difficult, you start complaining, just remember it's your complaint to the Lord now because you're serving Him right now. So throw those complaints off and cast your cares upon Him. Lord, this is difficult. Help me. Help me to respond rightly. Help me do a good job. And so we're to do everything for His glory. And then in relationship to non-believers, we saw we are to be devoted to prayer, praying for open doors for the Word that we would then walk wisely according to His wisdom, and that we would have our speech seasoned with grace as it were salt, knowing that that's how we should respond to each and every person. And then it's from there we come to the final portion of this book, which we saw last week, which we'll review in a minute, some of the greetings in Paul's farewell in this book. So again, turn to Colossians chapter 4, and I want to go back to verse 7, and we'll read up to our passage. We'll read through what we did last week and up to our passage, because this is his final portion altogether. Verse 7, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your heart. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends his greetings. And also Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom which you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. That's a great statement. Now we start our passage. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. And when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. What a wonderful close to this wonderful book. Now you'll remember last time we saw these servants and we picked out observations of who they were and what they were doing in the context of serving the Lord, as examples of what genuine ministry should look like. Ministry is not simply the ministry of some statement of this is done and that's done. It's people using their gifts in different ways as God and serving different ways. We have differing gifts all given by one Spirit. And you'll see some of this ministry has to do with just simply one person faithfully serving another person in this context, like serving the Apostle Paul, whatever it is, in the context of ministry, as we'll say. So as to my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother, faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. We saw this last time, that Tychicus was a beloved brother in the Lord to the Apostle Paul and a faithful servant. Faithful servant. He was faithful in the serving task that Paul gave him, Paul being his spiritual head in that sense, and even though they're equals, fellow servants, Paul being a fellow bondservant. And they understood that they'd been bought with a price. Understood and bought with a price by the blood of Jesus Christ. And thus, his will, Tychicus, was not his own, but the Lord's. Now, with that, we saw he was a faithful servant. He was to bring information and make known to the Apostle Paul circumstances and situations with Onesimus, okay? Who also was called a faithful and beloved brother, who was a Colossian. And we saw this Onesimus here. We can learn much from him from Philemon, and you can listen to the sermon from last week. But he had a sinful past. He was a runaway slave. He stole money from the house of Philemon, his master. He fled to Rome, and it's here through God's incredible providence that he meets the Apostle Paul in chains and comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And at that point, he's changed. You know, when people get saved, they change. And we see here that Paul sends him back to Philemon with an exhortation for him to forgive Onesimus for defrauding him and running away and to welcome him as a brother. Tremendous. And here Paul calls him our faithful and beloved brother. He was a changed man by Christ. So last week we saw about faithful servants, people who serve the Lord faithfully in the context of serving within the spiritual authority God had placed in their lives. Faithful servants. 1 Corinthians 4:1, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found faithful or trustworthy. It's required. So my question is, are you faithful week after week, day after day? You know, there's different tasks and there's things to do. Then you might say, well, I don't have anything to do. Well, you have a lot of love to do. Are you faithful in that? Are you faithful in loving one another and seeing others as more important than yourself? Are you faithful in the context of obeying God's word in relationship to your brothers and sisters, right? And certainly, there's serving in that. There's this official serving, which is not official at all, and then there's serving, right? It's all serving. So with that in mind, many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? So by these examples of Tychicus and Onesimus, we see that real ministry has faithful servants who are serving those in the context of the leadership that God has placed among them, such as the Apostle Paul, as we see here. But it also includes difficult testing. There's difficulties in ministry. Verse 10, we saw this. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Well, there's difficulty in ministry. There is. You know, when you come to faith, you immediately have a world of non-believers against you. Some in your family, some outside, wherever it is. The Lord said, if the world hates you, it hates him, right? We see that. It says here, Aristarchus was a fellow prisoner with Paul. He's suffering for the kingdom. He's in prison, fellow prisoner, willing to suffer the intense difficulty for the gospel. And then we saw John Mark, Barnabas' cousin, a tremendous testimony of restoration. This man deserted the ministry, and which caused the church to be rightfully weary of him and not be willing to take him to minister, but even needing special instructions, as we see here. Hey, if he comes, welcome him. It's okay, welcome him, all right? But here we see no one is unrestorable. Even though he blew it and there were some special instructions, he was faithful to serve the Apostle Paul. And he also became a son in the faith to Peter. We see that 1 Peter 5:13. In the end of Paul's life, Paul says this in 2 Timothy 4:11, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. That's great. Serving the Apostle Paul, who is doing God's will in the context of serving Christ, right? Bring him. He's useful. Bring him. He's useful. He's not a deserter. He's useful, right? He's been restored. Praise the Lord. So have you made mistakes? Have you run away in a sense? There are consequences, yet no one is unrestorable. We see that John Mark, as we'll see in a minute, unlike Demas, returned. And lastly, we saw these last three Jewish disciples, which included Jesus, who is called Justice. Verse 11, and also Jesus is called Justice. And then he talks about John Mark and Aristarchus. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They're the only Jews serving Paul there in Rome. And they have proved to be an encouragement to me. I tell you, when you are serving the Lord and you are suffering, you're being attacked, you're being accused, you're going to prison like Paul here, you know, you need encouragement. You need believers around you who are going to encourage you. And the way they encouraged him was by obeying the Lord. There's no more encouragement to a suffering servant who is over people than to see those obeying the Lord and doing his will. John would say, I have no greater joy than seeing my children walking in the truth. They proved to be encouragement because they're faithful, not flaky. They're faithful, doing what he said, become encouragement. They were not a burden. They had demonstrated, passed the test, proved to be an encouragement. That's real authentic ministry. That's real ministry. We see that kingdom workers encourage their shepherds. Aristarchus, Mark, and Justice. Are you faithful? Struggling in Christ? Be encouraged. Your labor is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, right? Last verse. God calls us to be faithful. And what will he say of you? Well done, thou good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. Or will he say, you wicked, lazy slave? Okay, with that in mind, let's get to our passage in which we will finish the book, Lord willing. So let's take a look. First of all, and we're going to see that authentic ministry includes deep concern for the body of Christ to mature. Notice Epaphras' example, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are at Laodicea and Hierapolis. So who was this Epaphras guy? He says, first of all, he's one of your number. Who was one of you? Remember, he, like Onesimus, were Colossians. They were Colossian believers, one of the church at Colossae. They gathered together and served the Lord together. One of your number. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 1, and we read this on our offertory time, but let's go back because it explains a little bit about Epaphras. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, or you manthanoed. That's the word that means to disciple. He taught them. You know, we declare the gospel. We also need to teach it. We need to explain the gospel. This is Christ died for our sins. Why did he die for our sins? Because we're sinners. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, Lord. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, what are some final thoughts that you can leave us with today?
Well, Dave, what I'd like to say is that we're coming rapidly to the end of Colossians, and today was a big review because it's the last sermon that I preached in Colossians, and so tomorrow and Monday we'll finish up the book of Colossians. So make plans to join us as we conclude this wonderful book.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you're receiving spiritual benefit from Equipping the Saints, would you prayerfully consider sending a gift today? Every gift makes a difference. No gift is too small, and every dollar is put right back into the ministry. To send a gift to Equipping the Saints, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to donate online, our web address is etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again next time, right here, for another edition of Equipping the Saints.